you've missing it. So Matthew 6 is where we are, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Hello to everyone who's watching online. I know a number of us are going back to being at home after all this is going on. You realize there's a lot of different types of sermons, right? There's the rocking chair sermon. It goes back and forth, but gets you nowhere. There's the casserole sermon, a little bit of everything, but nothing solid to chew on. There's the Battle of Jericho sermon. Pastor marches around the subject 7 times before it falls flat. There's the Duracell sermon. It keeps going and going and going. There's the NyQuil sermon. You're asleep in no time. Yeah. And then for Tracy Gibson, there's the Indianapolis Colts sermon. It starts out on a good note, but the longer it goes, the worse it gets. You know, it's perfect because she went, woo! And I thought, oh boy, I'm not sure she's going to be woo-hooing when I finish this. I hope we have football this year, but we'll see. Yeah, I didn't bring up the Brown sermon. Yeah, that's a whole other story for another day. Well, the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's none of those kinds of sermons. It's a great, great, great sermon. Clear, concise, powerful, probing, simple, yet really inspiring. And the people who sat on that grassy knoll above the Sea of Galilee and heard Jesus speak these words, they are never going to forget what they heard that day. And so in this sermon, Jesus declares the nature of his kingdom. The inward attitudes and the outward actions that are consistent with being a member of his kingdom. We've talked a lot about all that. We're representing God's kingdom in this world now. And so Jesus lays all this out for us. If you were here last week, at the end, we did chapter 5. Jesus contrasted the righteousness of the religious leaders, which was all outward, with the true righteousness, which is one from the heart. So, and then today, we're going up 13 verses today. Part of today, we're going to go through. It speaks to the fact that the true worship is expressive. It's how we express our love for God. It's not just an inward thing of a heart. It starts there, but it always expresses itself, always does. As opposed to the religious leaders, everything was outward, nothing was inward. So in this section we're going to do today, we're going to do 2 of the 3 illustrations. There are actually 3 illustrations. There's the giving, then there's praying, and then next week we'll talk about fasting. And he's making the point, Jesus is, that true righteousness is not just a heart issue. It starts there, but it always finds a way to express itself, okay? True righteousness will touch our world and our needy world in a powerful way. So let's read the first couple verses. Again, we're Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And again, we're going to go on to 9:13. Let's stop there for a second. Here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for hearing us when we pray. Thanks for being actively involved in our lives, Lord. We want to submit ourselves to you this morning. Lord, I pray that each one of us would hear your voice and we respond immediately to you, Lord. So draw us close to your heart, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you notice in verses 1 and 2 that he doesn't say if you do charitable deeds, but he says when you do charitable deeds? And then when we do them, we're not to do them with the motive of being seen by people. Because, you know, all of us have, as Christian people, we have 2 natures inside of us. We have the old sin nature that's full of self, and then we have the new nature of God that's selfless and very giving. But you know, inside of me, and probably inside of you, when I do something nice for somebody, I really wouldn't mind it if people around noticed it. And I don't need balloons and I don't need fireworks, but just a little smile and a wink would like really do my heart good, make me feel good that I'm doing a really good thing. So our inclination is that when we do a good deed and someone sees me, I'm happy about it. And maybe I even got to work it into the conversation a little bit. Well, you know, I did that. And then when they say, wow, that's pretty cool, I think, wow, it's really no big deal. You know? We're all guilty of it at some level. But Jesus, if you notice down in the middle of 2, he calls them hypocrites. The root word of that is actors. You study it and you get a better understanding of what the hypocrite is. We're just actors when we're hypocrites. And so what Jesus is talking about when they're hypocrites is because they give the appearance of doing of being one thing when in reality there's something else. And he says there that if our motive for being charitable is to be recognized by men, then their affirmation will be our only reward. And notice in 3 and 4, when we do our charitable giving in secret, your left hand isn't even to know what you're... Now, that'd be a real trick, wouldn't it? You'd almost have to be bipolar at some level to be able to get away with that. But God is saying, I want things to be done secretly as you serve other people. And God says, he gives us an assurance that when we do things that way, he says, I'll reward you for that. And people sometimes struggle with God's rewards. They think somehow it's carnal to think of God rewarding me, but it's not a bad thing for God to bless us. It's a good thing when God blesses us. We tend to think of material things. God wants to bless us in a bazillion ways other than material ways. But God wants to bless his people. You know, you can't outgive God. He will never be our debtor, ever. It's impossible. So there shouldn't be a desire to draw attention to ourselves when we do nice things for other people. Those things are to be done quietly. That's what he says. Now, that doesn't mean that we should never do anything good that might be seen or do nice things for others. Look over quickly at Matthew 5:16. He says, let your light so shine before men, right? So he says, you're to be out there serving people. He just says, what's your motive when you do? That's what Jesus is questioning. He's saying, make sure your motive is pure as you serve people. Is it so I can get attention? You know, it's fascinating how much the flesh likes to be noticed, how easy it is for our flesh to be manipulated. So someone calls into the telethon and gives $1,000 and their name is red and where the city is, wherever they're from, is red. And the studio audience claps back in the day when we had studio audiences. You know, everybody claps. You know, if that's you, I would encourage you, DVR that. Watch that a lot. And you listen to every applause that they give you. You know why? That's all you're getting. That's it. And my flesh likes the attention that I can get. So as children of the family of God, charitable giving is to be an expression of our worship for the Lord. But there's a right way to do it. And Jesus warns us. Allow the Lord to search our hearts related to our motives so that they're pure when we do give, because there's something within us that loves to be stroked. All of us deal with it. Now Jesus moves on to the subject of prayer, verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. There's that word again. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. There it is again. You see it? It's not if you pray, it's when you pray. And prayer was very important in the life of a devout Jew. Twice a day, as soon as they woke up in the morning and right before they went to bed, they prayed the Shema, which is three sections of Old Testament scripture. They also prayed the Sheminoth, which is 18 separate prayers. They recited them daily at 9 in the morning, at noon, and at 3 p.m. So whenever those times would come, a devout Jew would stop and pray wherever they were. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they would schedule their day so that they would be in a conspicuous spot at prayer time, on a street corner, in the checkout line at Meijer, right in front of everybody. and right at the time, either 9 a.m., noon, or 3 p.m., beep, 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 got to pray, up would come the prayer shawl. Off they'd go with the 18 repetition prayers, and everybody around would say, "Woo, that's one devout dude. He must really love God. To do it right in the middle of mire? Man, that guy is super duper spiritual. I wish I was more like him." Their objective was to be admired by men, not to be heard by God. They really weren't concerned about God hearing their prayers. So if Jesus is saying there in verse 5, if we pray with that kind of motivation, well, that person's received their reward by the attention they have gotten. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room. When you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So the theme of secrecy again. We should find contentment in our private relationship with the Lord. It's not condemning public prayer, verse 6, at all. We just have to be careful that when we do pray in public, that we don't do it to draw attention to ourselves. We've all been in situations where people try to impress others with their words when they pray. O thouest Father, we asketh thee for... Why do I feel the need to pray in Old King James when I pray? You know, I don't get what I'm trying to do when I express myself. Do you think my kids ever came to me and said, "Oh, Father, we want to chocolate chip cookies. Oh, in thy great mercy, grant to us our request." I didn't want my kids did it all. I want a cookie. 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 And then they would sing, "I want a cookie, I want a cookie." And my kids were cheerleaders. "Give me a C, give me an ookie, everybody, cookie, 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 cookie." Because they knew that they'd just beat me down, I'd give them the whole pack. I would. You did too. You know, that's the way the kids were. I can't wait to get old and senile and pay them back. Is that wrong? Is that wrong? They would say that I'm already old and senile, by the way, and I'm already paying them back. But they don't know what's coming. Listen, though, biblical prayer is born out of relationship with God, isn't it? And not wanting attention from men. So since prayer is primarily a private act between you and God, then you need to protect it from being corrupted. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the byproduct of privacy is it blocks out our distractions. Now, again, I'm around young people a lot. It's amazing the things that they can do all at the same time. I mean, just amazing how they can study and have the music on and their iPad beside them and all these things going on. It's like, what are you doing? I'm concentrating at Starbucks. Yeah, I love it. You know, I can't do that kind of thing. But Jesus tells us here, we got to be careful that we don't allow all these outward distractions keep us from spending time with our Heavenly Father. So here he says, verse 5, doesn't he say it? Man, go to a place in secret, leave your cell phone off outside for a little bit, and pray. It's a good thing. Because praying is a Christian's most important activity. It really is. And Jesus tells us there in verse 5, is it, or maybe it's six. Six. It's best to happen in a private place. Now here's 7. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. The pagan prayers are full of vain repetition over and over and over and over. They believe the longer the prayer is, the more flowery the prayer is, that's the way they can get attention from God. But we Christians, once we're in relationship with God, our prayers are very personal. We simply talk to God from our hearts. And that's why Jesus in 7 says, let's not use vain repetitions when we pray. He doesn't forbid repetition when we pray. Notice, what's he forbid? Vain repetition, which means mindless. So I'm praying mindlessly. Again, the devout religious dudes, they'd go through their 18 prayers, boom, 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 without thinking anything about them.
And Jesus says, that's what's wrong. We have to think through what we're praying and what the heart is behind our prayer. Again, there's nothing wrong with repeating prayers as long as our heart and our mind are engaged in it. So the thing we have to fight against this Christian people is the belief that the longer my prayer is, the better it is in the eyes of God. Well, that's not true. What God's interested in is sincerity. Think about Peter. Peter's walking on the water. Remember? Peter actually walks on water, but he begins to sink. As he begins to sink, you remember his prayer? Lord, save me. Now, that's one heartfelt prayer right there. And if God only responds to long, flowery prayers, Peter's in deep doo-doo at this point in time. He's not going to make it. But because he prayed with sincerity of heart, you know what Jesus did. He reached out and he rescued him from the water. So prayer is just expressing my heart to the Lord. If it takes me a while to say it to him, great. But you don't need to feel guilty if you can express your heart to God in one sentence. Again, he's interested in sincerity, not the length, not the eloquence of our prayers. Last verse before we jump into the Lord's Prayer is verse 8. Therefore, don't be like them. Again, you have to look back. Again, talking about the heathen. Don't be like them. For your Father knows the things you have in need of before you ask him. So when we pray, there is no need to inform God of all the details. Lord, I pray for my cousin Judy, who lives in the country, out west of Kokomo, in a long, windy road. It's hard to get there. But she lives out there. She's married to my best friend's mother's brother, and she was in a car accident. And the guy ran a red light and went over a penguin and ran into the back of her car on the right quarter panel, and the window broke out and her pet goat got away. Why do I feel the need to give all that information to God? I don't need to do that. God knows all the details. Our job is simply to ask. So let's be careful as we pray of filling God in on all the things he knows. But the verse in verse 8 is an encouragement to us. The Lord wants to hear our prayers. And when we pray, we can have great confidence that he hears us. So now Jesus moves on from how to pray to what to pray. And that's verses 9 through 13. We know it as the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus would have never prayed this prayer, because if you look down at verse 12, it talks about asking for forgiveness of sin. And Jesus never sinned, so he never would have prayed this prayer. This prayer, better word, would have been the disciples' prayer. It's a model prayer. It's a pattern for prayer, okay? It's not wrong to call it the Lord's Prayer. Just know that behind it, it's for us. It's a model for us. And let me read it. Verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As I read it in New King James, I just have it memorized with thy. You know, it's Old King James. Thy will be done. Thy, all that. But so however you pray it. The one thing I want you to see in all through these verses, the personal pronouns are plural. You see? It's all our. It's all we. It's all us. So when we pray this prayer, we're not only praying for ourselves, we're interceding for God's people all over the world. And as they pray this prayer, wherever they are in the world, they're interceding for us. That's pretty cool when you stop and think about it. So the prayer begins, verse 9, Our Father. We don't begin with, hey God, what's up? Cosmic force, it's impersonal and cannot be known. We don't pray like that. We're talking with our Heavenly Father, and in order to call Him Father, we must be born into His family. Thus, the necessity for spiritual birth in order to pray this prayer effectively. You know that, right? I need to confess my need because I'm a sinner. I need to confess my need to God. I need to trust in the Savior that He sent, Jesus Christ, I need to repent of my sin, turn from it, walk, turn toward God, and live my life for Him. That's how I enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's how I then have the privilege of calling Him my Father. Notice just a smart little thing. Jesus doesn't teach us to pray to Mary. He doesn't teach us to pray to saints. He doesn't teach us to pray to angels. Right? Right there it is. Who's He teach us to pray to? God, our Father. Right? And He begins by saying, in essence, if we want to be people who pray, then we need to understand it all begins with relationship. Our Father. And notice where our Father is. He's in heaven. It's a reminder of the fact that He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. He rules over everything. So before we pray about our daily bread or our temptations, which of course can overwhelm us due to all the things that are going on in our world, we need to have the understanding that our God rules in the heavens and the earth. That's who I'm talking to as I pray. That's whose child I am. And that helps me with perspective as I move on in this prayer. So as we pray this prayer, just there, those couple few words, we recognize that God is our Heavenly Father to millions and millions and millions of people on this planet right now. And maybe right there we stop because the Holy Spirit wants us to stop and we intercede for the rest of the body of Christ in this world. We don't even move on. We stop right there. And we pray for the persecuted church. We pray for our missionaries, not just the ones we know, Dorian Akaika and others, but missionaries throughout this world who are serving Christ. We pray for the leaders of ministries throughout this world, on and on, just by praying verse 9. We could spend 3 hours. Then he talks about hallowed be thy name. You see it at the end of 9. I don't know how you got your name. Maybe it's because your parents liked the name or you were named after a favorite aunt or an uncle. But Jewish culture, your name represented the nature and character of the person. So hallowed carries the idea of holiness, and holy means to be set apart. So to hallow God's name is to acknowledge His preeminence, honor God's greatness. How's that? So when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we're praising God for who He is, what He is. He's holy, He's perfect, He's pure, unlike me, unlike this fallen world. Again, there's perspective for me as I pray this prayer. So as we progress through this prayer, there's worship, there's praise, thanksgiving, we're thanking the Lord for who He is. Verse 10 then, again, I'm going to say King James, it's just too hard for me. Thy will be done. No, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is being done perfectly in heaven right now. And this prayer is asking that God's will would be done on earth just as perfectly. And it will happen one day when Jesus returns at His second coming. So in essence, when we pray that part of the prayer, what are we asking for? Jesus come back real quick. Jesus come back today. Jesus come back soon. So the first three things we notice as we pray for it is God's kingdom to come, His will, and His name. And you know, as I pray those things, it causes my focus and desire to be shifted away from I want a brand new BMW, or I want a lightning bolt to hit my neighbor because his dog keeps pooping in my yard. I stop praying like that, and I start praying this way, and I think, wow, God, You are in heaven in control of everything. I want to focus my heart on the fact of Your kingdom and Your will and Your name. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Nothing wrong with praying for our daily needs. It's just a recognition of our dependence upon God every day. Notice it doesn't say daily steak and lobster, daily chocolate mousse, daily bread. It's not a luxury, it's a staple. And this kind of part of the prayer in verse 11 is an expression of our heart. It doesn't matter how much food you have in the fridge. It doesn't matter how much food you got stashed in the pantry. Any of that kind of stuff. What you're doing is you're saying, God, I acknowledge that You're the giver of every good thing. And the reason I have any food is because You gave it to me. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm trusting You, Lord, for the provision today. I'm trusting for Your provision today. Right? That's why we pray before we eat. We're just thanking God for his provision in that moment in time. Verse 12 then, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus is acknowledging that the family members who are approaching him is a sinner. But the struggle with sin shouldn't keep us from going to God. Did you see that? The struggle with sin should not keep us from approaching God. Condemnation shouldn't keep us from approaching God. But he does say, yeah, I recognize you're a sinner, but confess your sin to me every day. And the result then is that I don't carry anger around with me day after day after day after day. I don't carry jealousy or resentment or bitterness around with me day after day after day. Any sin I don't carry because I'm keeping current accounts with God. And then notice in the middle of 12, once we receive God's forgiveness, then we need to extend forgiveness. If you look ahead, I have to turn the page. Next week we'll start here in verse 14. Look at those two verses. It's saying, if you've received, now you're to forgiveness, now you're to extend forgiveness. So we'll talk about that more in depth next week, Lord willing. But God doesn't want this stuff hanging on us for day after day, week after week. If we're bitter and angry, want revenge from something that happened 35 years ago, I'm going to get her one of these days. And you guys know I used to go to that retirement home. I can't now because of COVID. But there was a lady there. She's 102 when she died, and I knew her at about 93 or 90 or whatever. And every time we'd talk about this kind of thing, she would weep. There's something that happened. She was born in the teens, I think it was. There was something that happened to her in 1930 that she could not get past. Now, I'm not very good at math, but that's a long time. That's a long time. God doesn't want us to harbor those things. God wants to forgive us, because sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. God says, I forgive you, and he says, now have a forgiving heart. Again, we'll talk more about that. But boy, wouldn't that be good to let the Lord really search our heart related to that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, 13 then, and don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And I grew up Lutheran, so we add another ever in there, forever and ever. Again, that's part of the mindset. But here Jesus is talking about spiritual warfare and the temptations that we face in this world. We need to realize that we will be tempted in this world every day. And it's easy to be blindsided unless I'm vigilant in this area of watching for temptation to come my way. And there may be some of us in the room today or watching online today. We keep falling for the same temptations over and over and over and over. And victory doesn't characterize your Christian life. Giving in to temptation characterizes your Christian life. Could it be that a big part of the reason is because you don't have a devotional life and a prayer life that talks over temptation with God throughout your day? Could it be that that's a part of it? That you're throughout your day not acknowledging what verse 13 speaks to? We need to remember that when we pray this prayer, God promises to supernaturally empower us and protect us. And we need that help every day. And then the second part, the ending part there, we're declare to God, Lord, I know you're able to answer everything I've asked of you during this prayer. Lord, I know that you have the absolute power and the absolute authority to answer everything that I've asked, verbalized and just in my heart. And you deserve every bit of glory that I can offer to you. That's how that prayer ends. Isn't it great that Jesus would give us a pattern to pray? Notice it begins and ends with praise. The middle section is petition, our personal needs, but throughout it is intercession, praying for others. So my encouragement to you is pray this prayer. But Don't ever let the Lord's Prayer become rote or ritualistic. Think through this prayer as you pray. And allow the Holy Spirit to spin you off into whatever direction He would want as you pray. Again, just Our Father in Heaven, you could spend 6 hours there, right? You could spend 6 weeks just there. But Our Father art in Heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done there on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, we just got it. We got it. And we think somehow, even now, as Christian people will understand what Jesus is trying to say here, I can fall into this sense of, I did what I needed to do, I prayed. And God said, Toby, you just missed the whole heart behind it. And so Jesus is talking about our giving. Our giving needs to be done with sincerity. Our praying needs to be done with sincerity. And so what we have to ask ourselves, more than that, we have to ask the Lord is, Lord, will you test my motives? Will you check and show me if my motives are pure? I think that would be a good thing to do today, every day, all the time. Motives are real slippery to try to understand, aren't they? I don't understand my motives so many times. Why am I doing this overnight tonight? I like sleep. Why am I doing this? I mean, really. I mean, why is Dave and Kathy allowing us to go over and trash their place? I mean, what is really behind it? I mean, Why do I go down to Wheeler Mission and help? Why do I give to others? What, Lord, show me the intent of my heart. And then as He shows you some impurities, and there will be a little bit in there, Lord, I confess that as sin. There is a part of me that really does like it when somebody says, boy, you were really nice doing that. I really do like that, Lord. Lord, I confess that as impure. Now again, there will be time people come up and say, boy, that was really nice of you. God's not saying necessarily that what you did was wrong because I come up and told you that was nice. You just got to ask yourself as you do it, why? What's the heart behind why I'm giving so charitably? Just a little aside. Every year at the beginning of the new year, we always do our financial things here. And just as we were getting ready to do it, COVID hit, and so we haven't been able to do it. So Jeff's going to get up, Jeff Henson, who does our accounting and stuff, he's going to get up here soon and share about, just the finances of the church, because we want you to all know what's going on. And, you know, we never pass a plate, and I don't know anything. I love not knowing. I don't know anything of anything. Clueless is good. As I get older, I love the fog more and more. I don't even know what I was doing going down that road. But what my point, I think, is you are such a giving body. Not just money, just stuff. I get to know a lot of what goes on behind the scenes here, and people who show up and just work hard and just give and serve and bless and not looking for any attention. Just keep it up. However, Jesus cautions us here. He just cautions us. He just says, okay, every once in a while it's good to stop and take inventory. Lord, why am I doing that? Lord, would you show me if there's anything that's not perfectly pure in what I'm doing? I mean, I know last week Amy got up and did something related to American Heritage Girls. There's a flyer out on the table, so she's starting an American Heritage, a wonderful ministry for young ladies, wonderful thing, but it's good for Amy, if I can point Amy out, just to check her heart a little bit. Is it because I want to be known as Miss American Heritage Girl? Yeah, I want a banner, and I want a plaque, and I want to, Lord, is that really inside of my heart? Not. We all know Amy well enough that that isn't the case, but it's good to check our hearts related to that, right? Next week, read ahead a little bit. We'll talk about fasting. Little aside, in case you're not here, Jesus says the same thing. It's not if you fast, it's something to consider. We'll talk more about it next week, okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for today's passages of Scripture, Lord. What a great heart you have for us. We're so thankful, Lord, that you would love us the way that you do. I feel so unlovable many, many times, most times, Lord, and yet you love me in spite of me. Thank you for that unconditional love that you pour out into my heart, God. thank you for being forgiving and kind and merciful to me and to us. Thank you, Lord, for setting us as Christian people now on a different path. And you call us to represent you in this world. What a privilege to represent God Almighty in this world, this needy world. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I think of our youth as maybe they're starting school soon. And Lord, the privilege to represent you at Warren Central and at New Pal. And all, Lord, we're all over the place. What a privilege, God. But I pray that you would check our hearts and make sure that as we do, whatever we do, our motives are pure. And we do it for your glory, God. We want you to be seen. Lord, again, we think of that verse in Matthew 5 where it says, what's it say? Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father. That's our heart, Lord. We want our light to shine, but we want you to be seen. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't you love